Well, how are you doing today? I hope you guys are doing very, very well. Today, if you are visiting with us, let me say, first of all, welcome to you. And let you know that, first of all, just go ahead and get your Bibles out because we're going to be going through Scripture today. Probably read more Scripture than we have ever read in a sermon today. But if you're visiting with us, I just wanted to say welcome to you and let you know normally what you're going to get up here is one of us preaching, and it's normally going to be what we call an expository sermon, where we go through and preach a text of Scripture, one text. And so, like, we just finished going through the book of Acts. And in the fall, we're going to be starting the book of James, and it'll be verse by verse, line by line, chapter by chapter through the whole book. And that's what we do 90% of the time. But a couple of weeks ago, we started a new series called You Asked For It. And what this is a series where all of you had a chance on the website to go out and type in a question that you had. And then we collated those down to like a baker's dozen, put them back out there for you to vote on. You voted on them. And so the top five are what we've been preaching through, questions you've asked. And so we're continuing that today with question number four, which is actually the second highest vote getter. And it's the question of reconciling divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Okay, specifically, is salvation and life in general free, like man chooses what he's going to do freely, or is salvation and life in general predestined, and God's going to sovereignly work in that, or what's the relationship there? And so just from the outset, I am nervous. Okay? I'm nervous about this. This is a good question. It's a hard question. It's a question that I have struggled with for years and still struggle with to some degree. I live in a tension here where I live in very much in a tension. And so that is what we're going to wrestle with today. Again, this is a hard question. A sensitive question and a question that I'm just going to ask you guys for some grace, ask you guys for like to pray for me even as I'm preaching. But let's wrestle with this today, and I'm not going to be able to answer every question that we have, but I do hope, my prayer is that at the end of it, we will have begun to think deep, to think on this, and see God as much bigger and much more glorious than we may have ever imagined. Okay, so that is what we're going to do. So let me pray for us. Let me pray for me, and then we'll get going on this. I'm really glad that we're hitting this. I'm glad that we're not dodging hard questions. You know, this is going to be one of the rarest topics. This is one of the rarest topics ever preached on in churches. Normally, most churches avoid this topic like the plague. But we're going to hit it today, and we're going to wrestle with it, and we're going to think through it, and there's a little bit of wiggle room on this. This isn't one of those core, like central, if you don't believe this, you're not a Christian. There's some wiggle room, so there's some room for a little bit of disagreement on this, but let's hit this with grace and humility in our hearts. But let's pray first. God, please help me today to convey your Scripture, not my opinion. Help me to teach Scripture in its full context, and so God, just open our hearts as well. God, would you move through and use this to make us realize, God, you're not this little genie in a bottle that we can come and rub when we want something. You are Creator over all things. And you are good, and you give good gifts, and that gift, that best gift is your Son, and the gift of yourself, forgiveness, freedom from guilt, freedom from condemnation. You give us yourself, you give us hope, you give us peace, you give us grace, you give us love. Father, may we see your grace, may we see your love, may we see all of this, even today as we tackle a topic that we voted on and chose freely, but you're working in it too. So help us see that today. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the dilemmas I have in life is this book. This book causes me all kinds of trouble, because if this book is the inerrant Word of God, if it is true, okay, if this, hi guys, if this is true, they were waving at me. If this is true, then this has huge implications. Okay, if God inspired this, if this is His words, and He wrote this, okay, through men, He inspired it, and this book is true. Are you following? That has huge implications for us, for life, all of life, everything. For how we dress, how we think, how we work, how we play, what we spend our money on, our resources, our time, our energies, our purpose in life, what we value, what we hold, our goals, our dreams, for our children, our families, our marriages, sex, all of these things. Huge. If this is true, it has huge implications for us. And the Word is true. Okay, the Word is true. It is inerrant. It is infallible. It is the Word of God. I don't choose to believe this Bible because I was raised that way. Okay, that's not a good answer. What if you were raised Wiccan? Well, I was raised that way. That means just because you're raised a certain way doesn't mean it's right. And I don't choose to believe the Bible because I somehow tried it and it worked. When we were driving up in Old Hickory this week, and I went by a sign that said "Try Jesus," and I was like he's a drug, you know. Just give him a try. If he works, great. If not, that's okay. Just because you try something and it works for you, like what if I had tried the occult and it somehow worked for me and gave me a sense of belonging in it, and it worked for me? Would that just because something works doesn't mean it's right? There is an absolute truth. So like Vodi Balcom says, I choose to believe the Bible because it's a collection of historical documents written down by eyewitnesses in the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. And they report supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies and claim that their writings are divine rather than human in origin. So that's why I choose to believe the Bible. It's a collection of historical documents written down by eyewitnesses in the lifetimes of other eyewitnesses who could be like, hey, that's not right. That's not true. That's not how it happened. You remember 1 Corinthians 15 when we talked about the resurrection and Paul's talking about it and he's writing to the Corinthians. He's like, hey, this happened and there are 500 people who are still alive. You don't believe me? Go ask them. Go ask them. So written down by eyewitnesses in the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. So bringing this all back to our question of the day, you asked for it. If the Bible is true, then it's all true. And there's huge implications. And so we can't be like, we can't hunt and peck. And we can't be like, oh, yeah, this right here, I like this. I like this. I don't like this. I'm going to dismiss that. And let's go back to the part of like. It doesn't work like that. We can't do that, not just with this topic, but with any subject, because it's all of God. So it's all inspired. So there's not some parts that are more inspired than others. There's not some parts that are more inerrant than others. It all is. So what we have to do is live in the truthfulness of all of it. And so today what I want to do, how I want to begin is just read Scripture. Like I said, we're going to read a ton of Scripture. And so I just want the Word to talk. And then at the end I'll make some comments and everything. But let's get ready. Most of these are in your bulletin. I actually came across a few more last night that I'm going to share with you. But we're going to read a lot. I've got them all marked. I don't know if you can see it, but I've got about 20 paper clips in my Bible. I don't recommend that. It rips your Bible up, but that's what I had to do so we could go fast. So if you can't keep up, that's okay. But let's go. The first one is in Matthew chapter 24. Jesus is talking about the end times here. And he says this in verse 23. And again, I'm not going to slow down so you can get there, because even though I did build in a little extra time last week because I was so short, this week I've got some extra time, so we may have to use it today. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Then you got John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that, given that word, whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. John 6, 35 through 48. You're going to see both sides here. Wonderful text. You see both sides. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him because he had said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I've come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard me and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. John 12, verse 46. I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. John 15, 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. Acts 2, 21. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then right after this, verse 23, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Acts 4, 27, for truly in the city, and this is what's in our bulletin as our kind of little liturgy today. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servants, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Acts 11, 18. It's kind of a summary statement. Preaching is happening here. When they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Acts 16, verse 14. This is where Lydia is converted. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Romans 9, verse 6. This is a scary chapter to a lot of people. Avoid this chapter. No need to be scared of anything in the Word of God. But let's read it. It challenges me. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, talking about with Israel. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said. About this time next year I will return and Sarah will have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, question, what if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. But then just a few verses later, you pick it up, chapter 10, verse 9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. Verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then how, then, will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? And then it comes down, verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, that's Jesus, the beloved, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be the praise of his glory. In him you also, okay, we've been hearing a lot of predestination, election, choosing in that. Listen to this part. In him, where was I? You also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, carry the you forward here, and you believed in him, okay, human responsibility, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. 1 Thessalonians 1:4. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because your gospel came to you not only in word but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. 1 Timothy 2, chapter 3, on the flip side, kind of. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Titus 1:1. Kind of a greeting. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. 1 Peter 1:1. Another greeting. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect, exiles of the dispersion. 2 Peter 3:9. Kind of the flip side again. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. 1 John 2:23. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Likewise, chapter 4, verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. 2 John chapter 1, well, there's only one chapter. 2 John verse 1, the elder to the elect lady or church and her children. And then at the end, verse 14, the children of your elect sister, and that's the church, greet you. Okay? That's just a sampling of the New Testament. I didn't hit every text. I know you're like, good night. That's just a sampling of the New Testament. But I think it's pretty evident from that, that human responsibility, man's free choice of God, is clearly, clearly taught in Scripture. But I think it's also clear and evident that predestinating, electing purposes are also taught in Scripture. So we have both of those. But that's just a sampling of the New Testament. We haven't even dealt with the Old Testament. And the Old Testament makes up 2/3 of the entire Bible. And if we hit that hard, we could be there literally for days. So I'm just going to help you think through a couple for a minute. And then we'll make some comments and try to start putting this together a little bit. Who are the chosen people of God in the Old Testament? Israel. Why are they chosen? He chose them. Genesis 12, he just shows up. Abraham's just like living his life in Ur of the Chaldees. And he's like, hey, I want you to go to a land I'm going to show you, and I'll make you a great nation. Now, human responsibility, what does Abraham do? He goes. So you've got both of those going on there. Jeremiah 25, this is kind of like a summary of like what Israel and Judah were always doing. They were always getting into trouble. God would say, okay, I want you to do this, this, and this. Follow me. I'll be your God. I love you. I'm going to take care of you. And then they would rebel and say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to worship these idols. I like them better than you. And then God would send judgment. And so in Jeremiah 25, you've got Babylon coming to serve judgment. And God's using Babylon. He calls Nebuchadnezzar his servant. But then Babylon gets judged for freely choosing to go do this horrible thing to Israel. Let me read it to you. Jeremiah 25, verse 8. Therefore, thus the Lord says, the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, he's talking to Judah, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. That's weird. And I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all these surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction and make them a horror, a hissing, and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will banish from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the grinding of the millstone and the light of the lamp. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then after the 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord. Making the land an everlasting waste. I will bring upon that land all the words that I have uttered against it, everything written in this book which Jeremiah prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall make slaves, even of them, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and to the works of their hands. So God took Babylon and used them sovereignly to bring judgment upon Judah, but then they still freely chose to do that, so God judges them for doing that. So you've got both these things going on. Divine sovereignty, but they're responsible. We're under his sovereignty, but we are still responsible for what we do. Psalm 139, just a few more, and then we'll start making some comments. Psalm 139, this is one that's very near and dear to our hearts, especially as we think about the unborn and life beginning at conception. So we read, beginning in verse 13, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth." And a lot of times we stop there. We get this next verse, your next line. "Your eyes saw my unformed substance." But then keep reading. "In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Isaiah 46, verse 9. "For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done. And then in Joshua 24, verse 15, though, you've got this. Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So it's a you choose. You choose. And then let's go back to the New Testament and think about the cross for just a minute. Who planned that Christ would come to the world and die on the cross as a sacrifice and substitute for our sins, so much so that it was prophesied all throughout the Old Testament? God did. He planned that, and he carried it out. Yet still, in Acts 2:23, where it's talking about this, you see the human responsibility of it as well. You see both of these, divine sovereignty, human responsibility, right here. In verse, Peter's preaching, he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." We already read this part, but let's read it again. "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." So God's sovereignly working, but man is responsible. Man freely chooses to do what he freely chooses to do, but God is still sovereign and working in this. Let's boil it down, and then I'll try to explain a little bit more. Based on the Bible and everything we just read, and I didn't read everything, but just based on strictly what we, on the Bible, is God sovereign? Yes. Is he sovereign in election and predestination? Yes. Does man have a responsibility to freely, with his own free will, choose to follow Christ? Yes. Is there tension there? Yes. That's why we call this thing tension. There's a lot of tension. These two things don't seem like they can be compatible. They're like mutually exclusive. But the problem is not Scripture. The problem is our limited and finite minds. We can't see how these two things come together. But they do come together. So here, let me give you this. This is, if you don't get anything else, this is what I would like for you to write down and take home with you. Okay, it's the main point. If you don't get anything else, do get this. Both human responsibility, okay, that whosoever will, that free will to freely choose God, both human responsibility and divine sovereignty, that's the predestinating electing stuff, both human responsibility and divine sovereignty are taught in Scripture. So if we're going to be formed by Scripture, okay, this is all the Word of God, there's not some that are more than the others. If we're going to be formed by Scripture, then what we have to do is believe them both. Even if our limited and finite minds can't quite get our arms around it and understand it. Okay, let me say it again and make sure you get it. Both human responsibility and divine sovereignty are taught in Scripture. So if we're going to be formed by the Scriptures, what we have to do is believe them both. Is there mystery? Is there tension here? Yes. Is there mystery here? Yes. And that's not a cop-out, so that, well, let's just chalk it up to mystery and we don't have to think about it. As Christians, we don't turn our brains off. Okay, it's not a blind faith where you just, oh yes. You think. You ask hard questions. You bring your doubts and take them to the Word. God can stand up. Think through these things. Think deeply. But then there is a place where you say, there are some things that we can't completely understand because of our limited and finite minds. So there's some mystery here. And let me explain why. I mean, mystery, that's fine. That is fine for us to have some mystery. Let's think through Scripture just for a minute, okay? Just think through Scripture for a minute. All throughout Scripture, you see miraculous, mysterious things taking place all throughout Scripture. So you've got the burning bush. You've got the parting of the Red Sea. Some miraculous things. You got Jesus, and he's healing. He's giving sight to the man born blind. He's healing the lame. He's feeding the 5,000 out of 5 loaves and 2 fish. He's raising people from the dead. Lazarus, Talitha, isn't that right? Little girl, that's what the Greek is, isn't that my Greek scholar? Talitha, I think that's her name. Raising these people from the dead. Then he goes to the cross, and he is the only commendable one before God, because he's sinless. He's perfect. But he becomes condemnable, so that the condemnable can become commendable before God. And so he dies on the cross in our place, paying for our sins, and rises again. That's miraculous, and it's mysterious. There's some mystery here. The Trinity. There's a little bit of mysterious. How does that work? One God, three persons, but it's one God. It's unified, not tritheism, monotheism. One God, but three persons. A little bit of mystery. Jesus comes to the earth. He's a little baby. He's born, and it's the manger, and it's the cute scene, you know. But then, he had diapers that had to be changed. And I'm sure Mary would love to have some Desitin and some Pampers, you know, instead of the cloth things. Those get smelly. If you've ever done cloth diapers, you got to wash them hot, very hot, to get that stink off. And in the manger, that stink's probably, I mean, it's amplified. There's a lot of that stuff in the stable. But they're there in the manger. He's this little, you know, I'm not being sacrilegious. He's drooling. He's a little baby. He does what babies do. He's drooling. Yet Colossians 1 tells us that he is upholding the universe with his hand. How's that happening? There's a little bit of mystery there. God is a big, 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 big God. A little bit of mystery there. Divine sovereignty and human responsibility is the same way. There's some mystery there. But because it makes me uncomfortable, because it makes us uncomfortable, what we want to do is stop letting God be mysterious. And it's got to be one or the other. And so what happens a lot of times is we run to one side or we run to the other. So you got people and they come over here and they're like, it's all of God. Man has nothing to do with it. Okay? So you're either elect or you're predestined or you're not. That's the end of it. Okay, that's a unbiblical, extremist response. Okay? If man has no, why did Jesus even give us the Great Commission? If man has no say in, I mean, why pray and do missions? I mean, that's what, no? That's an unbiblical extremist response that is completely, it's just God, man has no responsibility whatsoever. Unbiblical extremist response. On the flip side, somebody says, it's all of man. God has no say in the matter, it's just man. Man choosing completely and totally of himself to follow God, and God has no choice, no say-so, no sovereignty whatsoever. That's also an extremist response. And if that's the case, why pray for salvation? Because if God can't impede, he's not sovereign, then you'd be asking God to do something that you're saying he can't do. He can't impede on somebody's free will. So you don't pray for God to save somebody, because then you're asking him to do something that you're saying he can't do. Okay? And while we may not run to one of those extremes or the other, a lot of times we do want to try to pick sides and play, you know, play a side. And so what we'll do a lot of times, because it makes us uncomfortable, and I want you to understand this, me included, I don't have all this ironed out. I struggle. There's a tension here. Okay? What we do a lot of times is we'll be like, there's a tension here. I don't like this tension. It makes me uncomfortable. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go over here, and I'm going to try to, I don't like this human responsibility. So I'm going to dismiss all the verses that talk about whosoever will. And when it says the world, I'm going to redefine that. It actually doesn't mean the world. It means something else when it clearly says the world. I'm going to redefine. I'm going to do some spiritual gymnastics to make the word say what I want it to say. Or, I don't like election and predestination, so I'm going to dismiss those verses. I'm not going to pretend they're in my Bible. I'm going to pretend they don't mean what, I'm going to perform some spiritual gymnastics so that they don't mean what they mean. Because it makes us uncomfortable. So we try to run to one side or the other. And make it fit what I want it to fit. That we cannot do. We can't do that. There's an old Greek myth, and if you have taken philosophy or law, or you probably have heard this. There's an old Greek myth of a guy named Procrastius. And this Procrastius guy, he makes a monster, okay? So I'm like picturing, you know, the Frankenstein, and he's got his beaker with this bubbling green juice, and he's got a little test tube, and he's adding some little red stuff, and it's smoking and bubbling up, and he puts it in his cauldron, and he's stirring, and he's making a monster. And he makes this monster. But he's also real Ralph Lauren-esque. And so he's got to make an outfit. So he makes his monster an outfit. And he's just, you know, GQing this monster up. He's got his man bag, very metrosexual. All right? So he's got his monster and he's got his outfit. But when he gets these things made, it turns out his monster is too big for the outfit. So what he does is he gets out a saw and he chops his monster off at the knees. And the moral of the story is, no, you idiot. Lengthen your clothes, don't shrink your monster. Okay? And so what happens then, teachers of law and philosophy use this to explain the fact that there's a guy who has a theory. And the facts are more than the theory. So what he does is he chops the facts off or dismisses them away. That's what we cannot do. Don't chop the scriptures down. Enlarge your understanding. Okay, don't take your framework of this is what I understand, and so I'm going to make the scriptures fit what I understand. Chuck your understanding and go with the scriptures completely. Are you guys following what I'm trying to get across there? The scriptures are where we're at. So enlarge your box. Don't put God in the box. The scriptures define the box, not our framework, so that I can have my nice, tidy God in this perfectly square theology that fits and it's all understandable. God's a whole lot bigger than that. He's got some mysterious stuff going on. I mean, you know, Isaiah is also in the Bible and he says, your ways are higher than my ways, your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. That is also an inerrant text. And so we rest in that. All right, so let the scriptures be the scriptures. God is completely sovereign. He's completely sovereign in predestinating and electing people, but he does so in such a way that it does no damage to man's free will to repent and choose to follow. Okay, so somehow, even though we're like, there's no way these things can come together, while our limited and finite minds say that they're mutually exclusive and they're contradictory, in God's infinite goodness and wisdom, the truth of God's sovereignty in election and salvation coincide perfectly with his desire that all men be saved. And it's promised that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Mystery? Yes. Tension? Big time. But here's the deal. Both of those things are taught in Scripture. And so if we're going to be scriptural, we have to hang on to both. And not pick sides. And not dismiss one or the other. Charles Spurgeon is one of the greatest preachers that has ever lived. He was a Baptist preacher in England back in the mid-1800s. He was preaching in 1858, and he said this. He sums it up really well. I see in one place God presiding over all in providence. And yet I see, and I cannot help seeing, that man acts as he pleases, and that God has left his actions to his own will in a great measure. Now, if I were to declare that man was so free to act that there was no precedence of God over his actions, I should be driven very near to atheism. Excuse me. And if, on the other hand, I declare that God so overrules all things as that man is not free enough to be responsible, I'm driven at once into antinomianism or fatalism, that what's going to happen is what's going to happen no matter what you do. That God predestines and that man is responsible are two things that few can see. They are believed to be inconsistent and contradictory, but they are not. It is just the fault of our weak judgment. Two truths cannot be contradictory to each other, because they're both true. If then I find taught in one place that everything is foreordained, that is true. And if I find in another place that man is responsible for all his actions, that is true. And it is my folly that leads me to imagine that two truths can ever contradict each other. These two truths, I do not believe, can ever be welded into one upon any human anvil, but one they shall be in eternity. They are two lines that are so nearly parallel that the mind that shall pursue them farthest will never discover that they converge. But they do converge, and they will meet somewhere in eternity, close to the throne of God, whence doth all truth spring. You ask me to reconcile the two? I answer, they do not want any reconcilement. I never tried to reconcile them to myself, because I could never see a discrepancy. Both are true. No two truths can be inconsistent with each other. And what you have to do is to believe them both. That's a good word. That's a very good word. What we have to do is believe them both. Okay, so let's try to bring some application then out of this, okay? If you have found yourself stretched today like me, all right, and you are finding it very difficult to fathom the depths of God's glory and His working and how He can both be sovereign over all things, yet man is freely choosing to do what man is freely choosing to do. If that's blowing your mind, then be encouraged. I mean, if we could completely understand and explain everything about God, what kind of God would that be? Not very big. I am from Pine Log, Georgia. Okay, you get the Pine Log. I mean, it is a little bitty dot. My class, when I was coming, we had 26 people in my class. We had in K through 6th grade, because we were so behind things, 6th grade was still elementary school when I was in school. We had 220 people in the whole school. Okay, I'm from a tiny, tiny place. So my mind is not very big. And some of you guys on the AC are like, amen to that, brother. All right? And so if I could completely understand God and get my arms around Him, boy, He'd be a pretty doggone small God. But He is a great, big, huge, awesome, majestic, beautiful, holy, infinite, good, wondrous, majestic God. And He's outside of our understanding. And that's okay. We should never be able to think or try to think, well, I need to be able to fit Him in this box. Man, He's big. He busts out of a box. Don't put God in a box. So be encouraged about that. And I think Paul also himself was feeling the same exact way. And he writes about trying to reconcile these two things, predestination, election, and God's sovereignty in Romans 9, 10, 11. He spends three chapters on it. And then at the end of it, it's almost like Paul just throws his hands up in the air and it's just like, oh, the depths and the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. So if you find yourself stretched today, man, you're in good company. Paul felt the same way. Okay? You're in good company. If we're feeling stretched, we're in good company. So just what I'd encourage you to do is just stand amazed. That song we sing, stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Stand amazed at God. He is much bigger. He is much better than we imagine. Second thing I'd encourage you with is election's not something to be scared of. I used to be utterly terrified of that word. And if I was reading through my Bible and I came to Ephesians 1, I would skip it. As if it's not, that's not part, no, that part's not inspired. Paul, you just met. I would skip it. I was terrified of it. We don't have to have shivers run up our back when we see the word predestination, when we see the word election. They are inspired by God just like whosoever will. It's inspired by God. Both of them are. So we don't have to be scared of them. Okay? So don't be scared. And those of you who may lean more on the other side, don't be scared when you come to verses that say, whosoever will believe in the Lord will be saved. You don't have to be scared of that. God is perfectly coinciding these things. They are both true, both of them. And so I'd encourage you even just go tonight and read through Ephesians 1 again. And instead of getting all hung up where it says chosen or election or predestination, look at where it says you have been blessed. God has lavished grace. God loves. God blesses. He gives every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places to you. In love, he does these things. In grace, he does these things for his glory. In love, grace, blessing, all that. See those. So you don't have to be scared. But at the end of the day, when I think on this relationship of divine sovereignty and human responsibility, I think that we do need to just land at Deuteronomy 29:29. Okay, so write that one down. Make sure you write that one down. Deuteronomy 29:29. It says this. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. Okay, so it's good and it's right for us to think deep on these things. Okay, as Christians, we don't turn our brain off. We think hard. We wrestle. We investigate. We search the scriptures. God told us to love him with our minds. So we do that. We don't turn our brains off. We think. But there are really and truly some secret things. And they do really and truly, they really and truly are God's. But the things revealed, they really and truly are ours to observe. And so I would rather me be obedient to what I know than to spend my whole life trying to figure out things that God never intended for me to know anyhow. So let's observe what he has given us. It's kind of like a conversation that I heard a preacher named J.D. Greer share. He was talking about two guys who were having a conversation. And I don't know if they'd read Psalm 139 talking about the day you'll live, the day you'll die, or what. But the conversation went like this. The guy says to the other guy, does God know the day that you'll die? And he said, yes. And he says, has he appointed that day? Yes. Can you do anything to change that day? No. Then why do you eat? To live. What happens if you don't eat? I'll die. But if you don't eat and die, would that be the day that God has appointed for you to die? And the guy says, quit asking stupid questions and eat. Because eating is the preordained way God has for living. It's as simple as the fact is that the more I share Christ, the more people seem to keep getting elected. So let's be obedient to what we know rather than spending our whole lives and just sitting around doing nothing but debating a secret thing. Okay? And let's also not try to confine God to a box of this or he's this. Let's let him be God. Let's let them be a lot bigger than we can understand and wrap. And let's just live in the tension. Let's live in that tension. Both things are true. One's not more true than the other. They're equally, completely true. And so let's be obedient to what He has called us to do. What's that? To love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and with all our strength. And to love our neighbor as ourself by seeking to see them served and saved in His name and for His glory. That's what it's about. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truthfulness of your word. And Father, I just confess that sometimes I read your word and it just hits me upside the head like a ton of bricks. Sometimes in a doctrine way of just thinking about you. Sometimes in my own personal life, I just read something and I'm like, oh, you just hammered me. And so, God, I thank you for that. I thank you that you continue to work on me. I thank you that you don't just leave us alone, but you continue in your love and in your grace to shape us and to form us and to chip away at the rough edges, to make us into the person you would like for us to be. And so I thank you that you do that. And so, God, I just pray that you will take this message, and rather than it being just take this message and enlarge our vision of you. That's my prayer, that what this would do would make us be like, wow, God, you are big and you are way bigger than I thought. You're not just a little something on the side that I can rub when I need something and say, give me this, give me this. But you are sovereign. You are over all things. But in some way, I mean, not even a sparrow falls without you knowing about it. You know the number of hairs on my head. So you know all these things, but you've made way so that we make free choices. God, I can't explain it. And so I just rest in your goodness and in your mystery and in your how just huge. I mean, you are huge. And I can't bring you down and get you to fit in a little box for me. And that frustrates me. But you are good. And you are God, and you are over, and you are around, and you are in all these things. And so, God, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for that. Amen.